have your Bible, you can open your Bible to that hard to find passage, Genesis chapter 1. And this will be in the paper this week. This is about the theme of the conference, and I'm just going to read this to you guys and kind of use it as something to open this morning's lesson with. So it's the theme of the conference is duality without separation. So, and the idea behind this that I'm speaking from, duality, is that most people think of duality as separation, because that's how they would look at it. So the theme that I'm using, duality without separation, is the marrying of the above and the below, the spirit and the matter, the God and the man. The two that are actually one, like one coin with two sides. So that's what I'm driving at, is that theme, that idea that the Bible is not a book about separation, it's not a book about duality, it is a book about God's mystery, which is the physical body, which is his dwelling place. So those are things that are commonly talked about, but very uncommonly known. People talk about them. They talk about, don't you know you are the temple of the living God? They talk about that, but then their conversation is that the church is where God lives. And the church being a building, a tabernacle, et cetera, a sanctuary. That's how they, not the physical body, but the Bible is a book that is about the physical body. Is here we well know that, but nevertheless, that's what the theme of it, duality without separation, or the divine dance. So these are some things I'm saying, and I'm putting this in the paper. I get responses from this, and the whole purpose of putting it in the paper is to get responses. Because I put it out before all the audience, the reading audience of a newspaper. And this year I've decided to expand the vision of that. I'm going to put it in the Chattanooga Times. And the only reason for that would be there probably are people who think outside the box and in the Chattanooga area. So duality without separation, or the divine dance. The Bible is without doubt one of the, parentheses, if not the most powerful book in the world. Yet it is also, parentheses, without doubt, the most mistranslated and added to book in the world. Now that statement would get me in a lot of trouble, because of the concept and the idea that's drilled, I mean ingrained, hammered into the minds of all of us as Christians, and that is that the Bible is the infallible, inspired word of the living God. Even though anybody can go into it and find all kinds of discrepancies or additions or. They're just there. It's like I used an illustration last week about Mark 16. Mark 16 in the two oldest manuscripts. The two oldest manuscripts that date back to the 2nd, 3rd, or 4th century. In those two manuscripts, there's not any original manuscripts. These are just the oldest ones that have been uncovered or found. And the two oldest manuscripts do not have Mark 16 verses 9 through 21. It's not in them. Those verses were added somewhere in the 3rd, 4th, or 5th century. And you can actually Google that and you can find out when those verses were added. And here is the clincher about that to me, is that in Mark 16, I think it's verse 17, 18, and 19, in a red letter edition of the Bible, those verses are red letters implying that Jesus said this, when in fact they are not even in the original manuscript. So Jesus couldn't have said that if there really was a literal Jesus. So there's a lot of, you get a lot of tension in places like that. Whereas in Christianity, because we have been so enamored with both the words of Jesus and the gospel or the Bible as an inspired book, we choose to believe a lie in the face of the truth if it's staring you right in the face. It's amazing to me how that even preachers or people who would supposedly be thinkers can't even face the fact. They can't face that. And I.
Well, I have actually on Mark heard this argument about why it was added 3 to 5 centuries later. Well, since we don't know the original, that translator was inspired by God to put the rest of the truth back in.
Yeah.
That would be the argument I would give.
Had nothing to do with the fact it wasn't.
We know we can't find the original. We know the old ones don't have it. But God inspired that translator to add that.
It should have been. And yeah. Those are famous words of Finis Jennings Dake, almost verbatim what you just said. So,
what about that where they say, do not add to or take away from the Bible, it's an abomination or whatever? Yeah.
Well, actually, it used that as out of the book of Revelations, talking about adding to or taking away from the book of Revelations. They used that to incorporate the whole 66 volumes, different volumes. So,
it was those that took it out in those oldest translations that we can find, they would be abominated. Not the guy that added, he added back to the truth.
Well, the thing that I am advocating more than anything else is to think. That's all I'm saying, is think. I realize I might say something that would make you think different, and you might not like to think different, but that's all I'm really advocating, is think. And that's something that we don't do as a Christian. We don't do any kind of reasonable and or logical thinking. We just accept or take something at face value, when really, when you do face value, there is no face value there. But we, so that the reason I said all that is, number one, to try to strike a thought. So, and I use this phrase. Jesus in John 3:10 rebukes Nicodemus for not knowing spiritual truth. And that's just exactly, Jesus kind of is sarcastically in John 3:10, Jesus says, Nicodemus, don't you know this? You are a master. And I go on, I said, Jesus in John 3:10 rebukes Nicodemus for not knowing spiritual truth. Jesus calls Nicodemus a master. In the Greek, it's didaskalos, and the word didaskalos means a doctor or one with a PhD as an instructor. So he rebukes him and says, don't you know this? And then I go on, I say this. This is a major problem in the church today. We have doctors, PhDs, filling our pulpits, preaching, teaching, and instructing others from their commentaries of made-up doctrines and dogmas rather than from original sources and languages. Now, I run into that a lot if I'm talking with preachers who quote commentaries on original sources. Because if you look and you try to find original sources where this was originally said by somebody, then many times you will have to look beyond 2,000 years to find out where was this originally said. And I use that to say, if I go to the parables, that's what Jesus calls them. He says in the Gospels, Matthew 14, he said, I don't share anything with you, or I don't teach you anything unless I do it by the means of a parable. A parable simply meant an allegorical story. And every allegorical, parabolic story Jesus used had been previously used in other cultures hundreds and thousands of years before his use of it. So I'm saying that there was not an original story told when Jesus told a parable. Now that's a difficult thing, because I can remember when I was young and studying and all this zeal about trying to defend the faith, that I would have argued with you that everything Jesus said was original, because he just got it directly from God himself, and that's why he said it. I mean, I would have been zealous to argue that with you, and not to have done any homework or any research to realize that the story of Lazarus wasn't a literal, natural story Jesus was telling. It was a retold story from other cultures that had been told hundreds and thousands of years before Jesus' time. So that's what I'm talking about when I say we have these men and women who have PhDs, who have doctorate degrees, but yet haven't done the homework to study to find where the original sources of this information came from. And so, they preach and they teach and they give instructions to people based off not the original source, based on the commentary that someone said that they said that that said. Exactly. That's what I'm talking about. Because, I mean, I, being one who studied after Dake, I studied Dake's notes as much as I studied the Bible. And I find that true, especially with Scofolites and Haganites and Copenites. And
I just came to Dalton when you pastored at the Assembly of God Church there. I met Randy Mayfield, and Randy bought me a Dake's Bible. But Randy Mayfield, this is a direct quote. If you are preaching out of anything but a Dake's Bible, you are preaching a lie.
That was
his statement.
That was it. So preachers preach from commentaries of made-up doctrines and dogmas rather than from original sources and languages. In other words, hundreds, even thousands of years, we have had preachers teach and preach about subjects that are not in the original Bible manuscripts. Such as, and I quote, Mark 16:9-20 are not in the two oldest manuscripts, the Sinaitic and the Vatican, yet verses 15-18 are preached loud and hard as though they were original words of Jesus, which in fact they are additions of the Catholic Church. That ought to go well in the paper, don't y'all think? Especially if they put it on a religious page. So I go on and I say, nothing is permanent in a natural physical world. Everything is dancing, thus constantly changing on the dance floor of the earth realm. The key words are permanent, eternal, and earth realm, and change. Most of us don't like change, but in the earth realm, change is normal and constant. To grow means to change, to embrace the present now, to turn loose of the past yesterday. For most of us, we constantly hold on to the things or the events of our past. Thus, the older we get, the more baggage we carry. Thus, our load gets heavier and heavier. God is constantly pulling or drawing or wooing us to the dance floor of change. For God to experience His own creation, He needs a partner. In other words, a house or a dwelling place or a temple. And I use 1 Corinthians 16:19 and 1 Corinthians 3:16. Someone, something with whom He can experience the effects of His cause. Selah. So that's a little phrase, and then tells you a little bit about speakers. That's what I'm putting in the paper. Think that on. This should be in Thursday's paper of this week, and also next week, because the conference will be the 3rd, 4th, and 5th, 2 weeks, 2 weekends from now. Okay, so if you have your Bible and you open to Genesis chapter 1, these are things that are probably not new. I know they're not new to you guys, but they would be new to some people. Okay. Every religion, i.e. spiritual order, is a cult. So if I use the word cult, I'm going to use it in its original use. I'm going back in my own thinking, back 35 years ago when I was a young pastor and I was just beginning to pastor, I studied Dr. Walter Martin's book called The Kingdom of the Cults. And in that book, it gave the impression that Christianity was not a cult, but that anything that was of a cult was demonic and satanic. And that's just not true. All you have to do is just do the research and you'll see the word cult just simply means a form of worship. So spiritual cults are systems of worship. The word occult, if you put an O-C in front of the word cult, the word cult, C-U-L-T, is also the root word for culture. And a culture is just it's a method of doing things. It's like we have a certain culture here in the South, and that culture is we eat a lot of fried foods. That's just a culture. It comes from the root word cult, C-U-L-T. So systems of worship, that's what occult, the word occult with an O-C in front of it, just simply means mysterious or the secret things revealed only to the initiates. And Jesus constantly practiced that, because Jesus would speak to the crowd in parables, and then he would say, if you want to know the mystery of that, come into the house and I'll unveil it. That's called an occult. In other words, you only unveil the things that you said into the masses within the confines of a certain setting. It's just like masonry. Masonry is an occult simply because they teach secret things. Well, I would say that what we do here is an occult simply because we unveil the secret things. And if I were to go to scriptures, I would say the scriptures are constantly chock full of that very thing, because God is constantly wanting us to see the mysteries, and the mysteries are seen through the occult, or the unveiling to the initiates. Another word that can be used for initiation is baptism. So that when you, and you think about this, it's when you join a Baptist church, they baptize you or they initiate you and immediately teach you their secrets or the things that they so-called believe, right? I mean, that's how it works. So, it also, the word occult also means the power outside the natural world. And I want to emphasize that, the power outside the natural world. Now, we are constantly manipulated, moved, or impressed, or how, another word I'd like to find, a synonym I'm thinking here, by the occult, or by the things that are outside the natural world. For instance, the energy of the moon as it waxes and wanes. You can't see it. It's outside what you would call the natural earth realm, but its influence, that's the word I'm looking for, influence. Its influence is on you constantly. And I will give you one that's even bigger than that, and that is the sun, S-U-N. It constantly influences you and I, and it is outside our natural realm, but constantly affecting and infecting the natural realm. Constantly. Every way you look. And when you go back and you do research on original sources, you will find that all of the original sources use the cult and the occult to form their concepts and their ideas. And all of the concepts and the ideas that I'm talking about are formed around one central theme, and that would be the sun, the S-U-N. Especially, now I'm not sure on Mars, I'm not sure on the Pleiades, because I can't remember if I was there before or not. Maybe I was and don't remember it. I couldn't tell you for sure, but I don't remember the influence of the planet I lived on in the Pleiades, or if I lived on the planet Mars. I don't remember that. But I do know on the planet Earth, everything on the planet Earth is affected by the S-U-N. Therefore, if I were to take the S-U-N and I were to call it an S-O-N, now then I have the ingredients to build a story, and in that story I can begin to form an occult. You got it? You follow me?
S-U-N, day.
Everything in Christianity is a borrowing, right, of ancient original sources into everything. There's not anything new in Christianity. Nothing. And so, I mean, not even the S-O-N, that Jesus says, I'm the Son of Man. And then, but yeah, he's called by the writers of the books of the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, he's called the Son of God. But he calls himself the Son of Man. So that's another, that's kind of another story. But I want to read you something from this little book. And I'll just read it. It says, suppose you had been a child living 2,000 years ago. That is, a few years before Jesus was supposed to have been born. About a week before December the 25th, you would have found everybody preparing for a great feast, just as they do in Europe today. To those Romans, December the 25th was the birthday of the Son, S-U-N. They wrote that in gold letters in their calendars. Every year, about that time, the middle of winter, the Son, S-U-N, was born once more, and it was going to put an end to the darkness and the misery of winter. So they had a great feast, with presents and dolls for everybody. And the best day of all was December the 25th. That feast, they would tell you, was thousands of years old before Jesus was ever heard of. Just outside Rome, there was an underground temple of the Persian god Mithra. Well, at midnight, the first minute, December the 25th, you would have seen that temple all lit up with candles and priests in white garments at the altar, boys burning incense, exactly as you will see in the Roman Catholic Church at midnight on December the 24th in our own day. And the worshipers of Mithra would have told you that Mithra was a good god who had come from heaven to be born as a man and redeem men from their pains. He was born in a dark cave or a stable on December the 25th. Then suppose you ask somebody where the Egyptians who lived in Rome had their temple. You would have found these also celebrating the birth of their savior god, Horus, who was born of a virgin in a stable on December the 25th. In the temple, you would find a statue or figure of the infant god Horus lying in a manger and a statue of his virgin mother Isis standing beside it. Just as in the Roman Catholic Church of Christmas Day, you will find a stable or a cave rigged up and an infant Jesus in a manger and a figure of Mary beside it. Now I realize that little bit, that book is called The Pagan Origins of the Christian Myth. It's by John G. Jackson, and that book was written, John G. Jackson, was written in 1941. And he says a lot of really good things that really are hard for the ear to hear, especially when it's been bent and indoctrinated with so many doctrines that we have been told that our story is the original story, when in truth it's a borrowed story. And it's a borrowed story that's told in every culture and in every nation on the face of the earth. And that story is not about a literal man, but that story is always about the same identical thing. It's about the Son, S-U-N, and how that it lasts everything on the earth.
When you take Horus and you study it further, he had 12 disciples. He went out and did his thing for X amount of years, and he died and was resurrected.
Exactly. I mean, exactly.
It's not in the beginning of the story. The story is the story.
Yeah. Well, I wanted to actually talk about that a little bit. So what I want you to do with me is, here in Genesis chapter 1, I want you to see some things. And I'm not going to read all of this, but I do want you to make note of it. Verses 3 through 5, and I want to read the last phrase of verse 5. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Then verses 6 through 8, and I want to read the last phrase of verse 8, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Then I want to read from verses 9 through verse 13, and I want to read the last phrase of verse 13, and the evening and the morning were the third day. And I want to read verse 14 and 15. Now follow me. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, for days and for years. And let, verse 15, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. Verse 16, and God made two, everybody say two great lights. The greater light to rule the day. What would the greater light be? Right here. Huh? It would be the sun, of course. But notice when the sun is being made. The sun is being made on the fourth day. If the sun is not being made until the fourth day, how in the world was there evening and morning on the first and the second and third day? There was no sun. So do we have a problem? It appears to be that we do. It appears that there is an issue right here. Because you have a first, a second, and a third day with an evening and a morning, but you don't have a sun, S-U-N. So, this, I have to draw my stick man. And, of course, I've got him drawn in the Aleph. And the fourth day, and I put this here because this, the fourth day, is your heart chakra or your soul. And so what I want you to see, and I really want to make a real strong emphasis about the soul, is that the duality of everything deals with an aspect of two natures in it. Not separate from each other, not against each other, not divided from each other, but two natures. Those natures would be his higher nature or divine or God nature, and his lower nature or human nature. And how that there has to be an ingredient, or there has to be a bridge, or there has to be something that brings these two natures together. That something is the soul. So the soul then becomes the very link, the very divine impartation of God in the physical realm to unite itself with your and myself. You follow that? So right here in this passage you have three different days that do not have, if you follow chronologically, first, second, and third, and fourth, if you do that, you do not have a sun, S-U-N, which promotes a problem. Because if you don't have a sun out there, whether the earth is turning or the sun is moving, you do not have the ingredients for a morning and an evening. So whatever you have to do or whatever we can do with that, then we... Yeah. You know, you can say, well, it's a... I don't know what you can say. I don't have a clue. I don't know. I don't have a clue where the argument would be with that. But what I want you to do is I want you to see something that I'm pointing at and that I'm driving at is there is something that constantly... Look at chapter 2, verse 4. There's something that constantly reoccurs, and I want to show you how this reoccurrence takes place. It just constantly crops up. It shows up over and over. Verse 4, this is after the seventh day. Okay? In Genesis chapter 1, you have 6 days. You have First day, second day, third day, fourth day, where we have a son, fifth day, and sixth day. And then in Genesis chapter 2, you finally have a Sabbath day, which is the facet of life that is imparted to you that simply says you are made to be both free and peaceful. That is what is holy. What we have done with it is we have tried to take that is holy, which is peace and freedom, that's what's holy. But yet we've tried to say that it's a certain day of the week, like one day was better than another day. And the Apostle Paul told us in his epistle that there is no respect of days. There's not a better day than another day. You know, some people would say that Friday ought to be, because that's, you get off from work. Payday, Friday, hallelujah. You don't have to work, we're off from work. So that's a holy day. Okay, and I guess that's why a lot of them gather at the temple, the bar. Payday. Time to go and experience my peace and freedom. But if, these things that I'm sharing are profound and they're holy, but we don't think about them. We are not even allowed to think about what I'm sharing. What I'm saying is this totally rejected by what we'd call the Christian community. They would really get upset. They hear that. So if you can understand the peace and the freedom, God departs itself. But anyway, that's what chapter 2 opens up with. The Sabbath, and said, this is what's holy. It's your peace and your freedom. And then they come to verse 4 and says, these are the generations, are the origins, are the genealogies. That's what the word generation here would mean. The origins are the genealogies of the heavens and the earth. And the heavens and the earth, this is the origin. When it talks about generations here, and we're referring to the origins of something, we're going to its origination. What he's saying is your origination comes out of heaven. And when you understand that, heaven being two water glyphs, the waters above and the waters below, that have been married together and are merged together. The waters above refers to your spiritual nature. The waters below refer to your physical nature. Both those natures are constantly affected by the waxing and the waning of the sun and the moon. Period. That's how they're supposed to work. That's not wrong. So that when you and I can learn that on the dance floor of the earth realm, those two natures married together create constant change. So sometimes you are taking a step backwards. It's a part of the dance. And if you can understand, in the dance I'm being embraced. So that if I will just let loose, I guess one of the hardest things about people learning to dance is stiff. And usually, I remember back when I used to go to the bars years and years ago, when I would go to the bars and get drunk, I could dance better than anybody out there because I got loose. And you know why? Because I didn't care. I didn't care what they saw me with two left legs. And so I thought I could dance and move as good as all the rest of them. I couldn't, but I still thought I could, so I was loose. I was experiencing my freedom, which was my divine right.
But on some level, probably when the inhibitions were there, you probably were dancing better than you were before the first couple.
Exactly, because I was limber. I was loose.
Well, you had the inhibitions. You didn't,
exactly.
You didn't care.
That's right. You did. You don't. I didn't. I didn't. So here we go. And I'm trying to get to this verse 4 here. It says, these are the generations, or this is the origination of the merging of heaven and earth. Wow. These are not in Scripture meant to be separate places. However, in Christianity, these are taught as separate places. These are not separate places. These are one place that affect the two as one. The above and the below. The divine and the temporal. And here's what he said. He says, the heavens and the earth, when they were created in the day, and here we have the Lord God. Lord, Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey, in Hebrew. Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey. The Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey was given a name, and when we gave it a name, we called it Yahovah. But yet, here's what Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey is about. This is a Hebrew glyph. Yod has a value of 10, Hey has a value of 5, Vav has a value of 6, and Hey has a value of 5 again. So you have carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, oxygen. These are 4 carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, oxygen. This is fire, air, water, and earth. This is north. Let's see, this is east, west, south, north. These are directions. And so when you have Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey, what you have introduced here, if I'm looking at this as a formula, so I do not put vowel points, A-E-I-O-U, somewhere in here and create a word, which that's what they do. They create a word so that they can take the word to try to teach you or give you a concept. If I'm not doing that, I'm in a chemistry class. Now I'm going to teach you H2O. I'm going to teach you geometry. I'm going to teach you astrology. I'm going to merge different sciences, different schools of thought together to give you one emphasis on this particular glyph. Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey. So because there are 4 characters in this glyph, these 4 characters refer to the cardinal cross. The cardinal cross always refers to the balance beam of the equator, that equal part. The equal part happens to be Passover. Passover, because the sun passes over the equilibrium line. The days equal out, 12 hours a day, 12 hours a night. Prior to that, the nights had been longer than the days. Now the days begin to get longer, climbs all the way up to the top of the mountain, the hill of Golgotha, and up at the top of the mountain, the days reach their longest point here, I think 14 hours or something, I'm not totally sure. And then it begins its fall, it begins its descent, comes back to the balance beam, and the word balance beam is in Matthew. I think it's in Matthew 11 where Jesus, he says, take my yoke, my yoke. That word yoke in Greek actually means take the balance beam. The balance beam is the dance floor of the earth realm in which these two, the upper and the lower, are merged out together. So when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, he's talking about learn to dance with me in the earth realm on the floor of this dimension, and everything will be... It's just like you've seen these, what do they call these people who dance across these balance beams? What, acrobats, or what do you call them people?
Gymnasts.
There you go, gymnasts. That wasn't hard, was it? The gymnast is yoked to the beam. And that's what God's called you and me. Take my yoke. In other words, learn to dance on this beam with me. The beam happens to be the realm of the earth, the plane of the horizon. So we take that and we begin to recognize Jehovah, Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey, has to do with the material creation of the physical human being. What do? You marry Lord, this is Lord, L-O-R-D, and God, one, this is Elohim, H-I-M or H-Y-M, it doesn't matter. And Elohim just simply means the God of the seven powers, Seven powers, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, are the seven influences of the 12 astrological signs. And so when he's talking about when you are marrying or you're merging Elohim and you're marrying the Lord, you're taking the 12 astrological signs of the unseen realm, that's the occult, you can't see it, the mysteries, and you're marrying them into the seen realm of the carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, oxygen. So you're taking the Lord and you're taking God, Elohim, and you're bringing them together into one. And what you do when you do that, I'll show you about something that Steve just mentioned a minute ago in Genesis 37. If you quickly, y'all know that. You know this story, but I want you to see this story anyway. Genesis 37. 37. And listen to this story of Joseph about his mother and father. In verse 5 it says, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told his dream to his brethren, and they hated him for it. And then look at verse 9. It says, and he dreamed another dream, and he told it to his brethren, and said, behold, I've dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun, that's his father, and the moon, that's his mother, and the 11 stars, those are his brothers, made obeisance to me. So what he's saying is that the story of his mother and father and his 12 brothers, the 12 sons of Jacob, are a story of the astrological movement of the sun, the moon, and the star, the planets. The 12 astrological signs. So you have the 12 astrological signs that begin to be married with the 12 sons of Jacob, which actually is the foundation of the same story with the character we call Jesus, the Son, S-O-N or S-U-N, and his partnership with 12 apostles or 12. It goes on and on. And it's all about this beautiful dance on this being yoked on this beam. This beam simply being the dance floor of the earth realm where we learn to not, you know, it's sort of like the idea is it says, chill out. Don't take it so serious. I mean, there are things that are serious, but sometimes you get to taking them so serious, you know, you get bogged down. I think we do that too often many times. And that would be a good time to go drink you a cold one or cool off or something. Okay, go back with me to Genesis chapter 2 now. I want you to see this, and we'll just kind of disconnect here. Anyway, Genesis chapter 2. Gosh, and I know that these things that I study and I see and I say are way out of the box. Matter of fact, I put this little thing of don't think outside the box, think like there is no box. That's where I'm at. You know, I just want to totally do away with the box for me, as far as I'm concerned. I don't want to be in a belief system. I've been saying that for years. I don't want to be boxed in. I want to be open. Do I believe certain things? Of course I do, but I'm trying to get free from them. I'm trying my best to get out of that box of my belief and open myself up to the things that seem to be much higher than me, the things that seem to be that God is constantly embracing me in and drawing me into a way or into a direction or into an energy that may not be familiar with me. Maybe it's different, okay? I'm trying to embrace that. And at the same time, I'm trying to love the people who are so bogged down in the miry clay of the bottom of a mucky, yucky Red Sea. They do not know how to allow the S-U-M, the fire of the Spirit, to dry up all of that carnality of religion and free them where they can go on across in dry land.
You just said something that's even deeper than that. You just said you want to be a redeemer. You want to reach those people that are still stuck inside the box.
I do.
And what did they call Jesus? A weak
believer. Amen. That's my heartbeat. I want to affect the people that can see this. And I know there are hundreds and hundreds, thousands of people who can and want to, but just haven't made that connection, that contact. And I believe it's going to happen. My heart is that it is happening, that it is. So I know I'm excited about the conference and what will be brought out, some of the things that will happen at the conference. We're doing it just a little bit different this year, so I'm really excited about that. So here we go. This passage of Scripture, and I've used this a little bit in the last week or two, and I want to just close it with this tonight. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. And again, Lord God, using this phrase, because it first appears in 2:4. Genesis 2:4. That's the first place you find these two phrases, Yod Heh Vav Heh and Elohim. And to look at these Hebrew glyphs, that's what they are, to look at these Hebrew glyphs outside the box of a religion that has these glyphs attached to a physical, literal image you call, or we've been taught to call. I was one of those that taught you to call it. Now I'm trying to unteach you to call it what I taught you to call it, because I was wrong. And I'm admitting that I was wrong. I've gone back and I've told people, I'm sorry, I was wrong and I told you there was a rapture. There ain't one. And you know what their response is for them? Oh, yes, there is, and I thank God you taught me that. And I said, well, I hate that I did teach you that. It was a lie. And no validation, there's not any element or any semblance of truth in it, period, whatsoever. You know, that's one of those religious ideologies that people will hold on to, even though you can show it's not in the Bible. There is no such word as the rapture. And they say, yeah, but Brother Lee, they got being caught up.
Yeah. If you take that as a literal story, and this goes back to my introduction to you through James and how I wound up here, was the rapture. Go to the scripture that talks about the wheat and the tares. It doesn't match their story. They grew together. They were separated, mm-hmm. but it sure wasn't the good that was yanked out first. And then you got the same chapter, you went out of the fishnets. Even if you want to make it literal, it doesn't match.
Amen.
And at that point, you're still talking
about
the second coming.
Well, see, when you read, if you're sitting down, you're reading a King James Bible or any other translation of a Bible, and you read the word God, which is generally is the Hebrew Elohim, you are putting the picture in your mind, because words paint pictures, you're putting the picture in your mind of an old gray-headed man. Then when you read the word Jehovah, because of Christian indoctrination, the indoctrination is off the commentaries, not off the original script. It's the commentaries that men wrote. That not one of the commentaries ever wrote any original script. They only wrote commentaries. And we are bogged down in the commentaries. We're not bogged down in what the original script says. I'm trying to show you. Here's what the original script said. It says that Yod Heh Vav Heh is referring to carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, and oxygen. It's referring to the cardinal cross. And understanding the cardinal cross hadn't got anything necessarily to do with Jesus and our Jehovah, even though it's all about Jesus and our Jehovah. When we can understand that I am Jesus and I am Jehovah. And that goes back to why I said what I said 12 or 15 years ago in a conference, when I said Jehovah is a tyrant, because when I see Jehovah as my carnal lower nature that's constantly in the mood swings of the moon and I'm down on my luck, he can be a tyrant. He can just outright be ugly, can't he? I can. I don't know about you. I'm talking to me. I'm talking about me. I'm telling you how I can be when I'm in one of those bad moods.
If you give the rapture a different meaning, a whole new concept of it, then you say, okay, that's, you know. If a rapture is like, the rapture is talking like it's going to lift the good people up and this other's going to be left behind. In a way, that is. Until you can get all this taken care of down here to cross over to there, it's you know, eventually that's going to work. And you're
exactly.
Going to
that's the principle in the story about the
wheat
and the tares.
Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. It's not destroying. It's not destroying the lower nature.
Right.
It's incorporating the lower nature in restoration. It's like a lady asked me, "Do y'all even teach getting saved?" And I said, "Absolutely." I said, "It's all about getting saved or being made whole." What does it mean to be made whole? It means to take my lower nature and my upper nature and marry the two into one nature. So that I'm not so pulled down. So yes, all of the truths of restoration, restitution, salvation, being saved, yes, I embrace those truths wholeheartedly. I preach that loud and hard, but I realize that it's all working inside me. I'm the field that's being plowed. I'm the house that's finding the gold and the silver. It's happening inside me. It's happening inside you. And here, this verse 21 of chapter 2, this phrase, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep." Deep sleep is the Hebrew word, from the Hebrew words tardama yashin. And a better way that I would say that right there, instead of saying it the way that they said it, I would say that what God did is this energy we call God, he, her, it, I'd rather call it, but people get mad when I say it, and they say, "Who are you talking about, it?" Well, I'm talking about your God. Your God is a it. Oh, not mine. No, my God ain't no it. But when you see these words, when you see these two Hebrew glyphs married together, Yod Heh Vav Heh and Elohim, call it Jehovah and Elohim, you are seeing the astrological 12 signs or 12 energies as they are unseen, so they are occultic. They're mysterious. They are secretive. Why? Because you can't see them working. Do you realize they're working right now? This building doesn't stop it. The building doesn't stop the energy of the sun. It comes right through it. It just filters right into it. Our bodies are being affected by it right at this moment. And then the carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, and oxygen are the fire, the air, the water, and the earth. I'm a living witness of the two of these. So I'm a living, standing in front of you. I am Jehovah Elohim. I am the Lord God. And I ain't crazy. I know. People, "Oh, it's crazy. You got to be crazy." No. Here's what happened. The Lord God, he caused Adam. And again, Aleph, Dalit, Mem, that Hebrew glyph, the merging of particles of light to merge together, water, earth, material, caused that to be pressed together. So the Lord God caused Adam to be immersed or poured into gross matter. That's deep sleep. Gross matter is your physical body. It ain't wrong. It ain't right. It just is. It just is. It's gross matter. And it's in the gross matter that all of this miraculous energy is working together. And as you said, you could rewrite the idea of a rapture by drawing up your lower nature and letting it being totally immersed into your higher nature. Now, I would buy that rapture. I would just get right on the bandwagon with that one, Because that's what it's all about. It's not about trying to destroy your ego. It's about immersing your ego in its divine essence. And wow, when we do that, everything, I'm sure, is magnified 100 times. So whatever you see, smell, taste, touch, and hear egoically, because ego has to do with sensual being. And you don't want to get rid of your senses. I mean, you know, if you pluck out one eye, you sure don't want to lose the other one. Right? You enjoy them, don't you? I don't know about you. I don't want to get rid of my smell. I enjoy what I smell. Most of the time. Sometimes. Some stuff don't smell too good. Yeah. But, you know, the divine essence of what's happening and what I see. And you know, there's nothing new under the sun. My goodness, this guy, he died in the 50s. He wrote this in 41, I think. And, you know, the materials that I can, they've known this wisdom. This wisdom is not new. It's been around. It just has been shoved off into corners. It's been pushed in places. This time, it's coming back. It's coming up. There is a revival in the land. And that revival is a revival of the truth. The truth is the real Logos of God. The Logos of God is the energy of the 12 astrological signs. It's the resurgence of the truth of astronomy and astrology, and how that they are married together in the earth realm of Yod, He, Vav, He, carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, and oxygen. And when you marry that, you have miracles taking place all the time, constantly, because it's creation. It's creating. And so, hallelujah. That's where we're at. That's not where we're going. That's where we're at.